Well, good morning. Can we give our band a round of applause? That was incredible this morning. Well done, well done. Well, today we get to jump into our verse-by-verse study of the book of James. My name is Nigel, by the way, if you are new. I am too. This is my second official Sunday, so we're all new together. It's fun to be here with you guys. Yes, we are going through the book of James. This is in the New Testament, and we are going to be doing a verse-by-verse study all the way through this amazing book. We talked about the background and the overview last week, and I'll give you a quick recap of that. Before I do, I wanted to remind you of some resources that I'll be using and also will be available to you. If you're going to this church, and even if you're not, I'm sure we can get you access. Right now, media has lots of different resources that have to do with Bible studies, small group studies, things of that nature. So if you have not gotten access to that, come talk to me or Amanda Trapani, who's not here today, but she'll be back again next week. You can come talk to me and we'll get you access to these. The two main ones that I'm using on that site are going to be the study on James by Francis Chan and then the sermon series that Tony Evans is doing. So we can look at those. And I've been taking a look at both of those. They're fantastic. Also, I'd recommend checking out the Bible Project. They've got an excellent, excellent video on James that gives you a good summary. Last week, we handed out some packets that had different charts that we've used. We still have some that are left on the back. And eventually, I will give you a list of memory verses that you can use to learn the memory, memorize these different verses that are fantastic in this book. So, real quick recap of what the book is, who wrote it, why he wrote it, when he wrote it. This is the book that is written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was the father of Mary and Joseph, and so therefore the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus and his family. He didn't believe in him until the resurrection. He is then he becomes the head of the Jerusalem church and is a major player in the early church history. He probably wrote this around 45 AD to some persecuted Jews who had fled the persecution and the killing that was happening in Jerusalem and the nearby area. So he's writing this book to all these people that have been dispersed from where they are. Jesus' teaching is very, very prominent in all the book. Especially, he relies on the Sermon on the Mount a lot. And last week we showed that video. The video of some people that are colorblind and they're given those new glasses that allow them to distinguish and see color. And so we talked about how that's similar to the way that we are blind, and when Christ gives us light, when he comes into our life, he demonstrates to us the truth and we get to see for the first time what reality is, what the truth is. And so that is throughout the book. So that is our recap. Now, I know you guys are excited. Let's jump into the verse by verse. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, James, a bondservant. So, again, James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. Who is he? What is he like? How would he, James, describe himself? He's got lots of options. He's got lots of things that he could say about himself. Here's what he chooses. He says, bondservant. I'm using the NASB translation, by the way. So, if you have a different translation, may say something else. Most translators, they're going to translate that word bondservant from the Greek. They're going to translate as bondservant. It also means servant or slave as well. Oftentimes, because of the connotation, they didn't want to translate it as slave, but that's essentially what it means. It means, I am a slave. He is saying, literally, I am the slave. Slave of whom? God, he says, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's slave, and it is fascinating to recognize two things on that. Number one, he's equating God and Jesus Christ in the same sentence there. They're equated. Also, Jesus is his brother. Imagine what that would be like to say you are the slave of your brother. That would be interesting, a little difficult perhaps, depending on who your brother is. So, you definitely, that's not an easy thing to just come in and say, yeah, my brother, I'm his slave. So, There was slavery was a little different in the Roman world than what we have come to know. It was a lot more pervasive. About a third of the population of Rome was a slave, and one resource said that probably another third of the population was a slave at some point. So this is something that's very pervasive throughout the society. And some commentators are going to say that by using this particular word, he's indicating that he is a voluntary slave. He has voluntarily chosen to become a slave of Jesus. Some commentators are going to back off of that and say it's not necessarily so. Whether or not he is voluntarily becoming a slave of Jesus and of God, or God had made him do that, whichever way you interpret that, James is choosing, of all the different descriptions that he could pick, to say, I am James, bondservant of God. I'm the slave of God. That's who I am. That's the way you start. That's the way you get into the kingdom, is you get in humbly. You recognize, I am God's slave. I am his servant. He is the master. He is God Almighty, and I serve him. I am his servant. I do what he tells me to do. He is the one that directs everything that happens in my life. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to get into that relationship, to have that right relationship between you and him. So, you enter humbly, and this is the way James is describing himself. This is the way James is starting off his letter. Here's who I am. He's not saying I'm the head of the Jerusalem church. You know me because I'm great and awesome and I have this prominent role. No, he's saying, hi, I'm James. I'm a servant of God. So let's get this straight. That's where I'm coming from, and that's who I am. It says, to the 12 tribes. Now, we have two options here. One option is that these are Jewish believers that have fled persecution. Most people are going to say that. I'm going to go with that opinion. The other one would be, he's talking to any Jew anywhere. The 12 tribes, 10 of them were dispersed and went into exile with the Assyrian captivity that happened with the northern kingdom. So it could be that group, but we're going to probably say he's likely talking to Jewish believers that have recently fled from Jerusalem and Israel. He says, then, who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now, let's get into the meat of what he is going to say. Here's his first thing that he wants to talk about. These are people that are, they have been kicked out of their country. They have been threatened with death and expulsion. What do you tell a group of people that have gone through that? Exiles, nomads, what do you tell them? This is what he's going to say. He's going to say, consider. This is the first word. I want to talk about this word for just a second because this is important. The Greek word means to consider or regard. That's usually what it indicates. It can also mean in other contexts, not in this context, but in other ones, to lead or a leader or a ruler or a commander. The same word for consider also can be used for lead or a leader. Here's why that's important. The idea here is not just like we would use consider in a hypothetical sense sometimes. Hey, consider if we were to do this, then something would happen. In this case, this is the leading thought. This is the thought that you are decided on. This is my starting point. From here, I am moving forward, and all my other ideas are flowing from this idea. This is the commanding thought, so to speak. So this is not fantasy. This is not pretend. This is not hypothetical. This is not, I see it this way. There's a bunch of different options, and I am choosing this one to make my base, my foundation. So from here, we're moving forward, and we're going to consider this our leading thought. Again, not observation, not fantasy or denial, but reasoned decision. In other words, have this accurate, true, proper perspective. He's going to say then in the verse, my brethren, this is personal for him. These are his brothers. He's going to repeat this phrase or use brethren 15 times throughout the book. These are his family. This is the way he's talking about them. when you encounter various trials, okay? So encounter or fall into is another way you could translate that. Have you guys ever fallen into trouble? Just all of a sudden I fell myself, fall into trouble. All of a sudden it just came. I encountered it. I was walking through life and all of a sudden now I have a trial and I did not see it coming. Here it is. This is what he's talking about. Whenever you encounter or fall into a trial. So, trial, what are we talking about with trials here? This is often translated temptation, but in James, it's going to be different. It's going to be non-sinful situations that are difficult. We know that because he uses a different word for temptation in verse 13. So, we're talking about here, whenever you encounter various trials, things that are difficult, suffering, painful, hard, but not in a sinful context. So it's not like, all right, now I've sinned and that's the problem. It's no, something that is a difficulty, an illness, conflict with someone else that is brought upon you. Whenever, a persecution in this case for these people, whenever you encounter these various trials, what are you to consider? Here it is. Consider it whenever you encounter various trials. What do you consider? How do you consider it? All joy. Whenever you encounter various trials, you consider it. Your leading thought is, this is all joy. That's backwards. That's strange, right? That is not the way I think of trials oftentimes. I'm not happy with this trial. I want this to be different, right? This is, from the get-go, remember we talked about those colorblind glasses. This is one where he's saying, look, you don't see this right. You think you do, but you don't. You think you see trials as a problem and only a problem. I'm telling you that through Christ, we need to be viewing this correctly. As all joy. Not some joy, not partial joy, not a bit of joy, but all joy. Whew. All right. Well, let's see why he says that. Let's go with him for a little bit and see what he says. Why would he say that? Because that seems backwards to me, right? That seems totally different than what would seem to be the case. So, first off, let's talk about what joy is and what it isn't. Often joy is associated with happiness, and usually it is, but they're not identical. They're not the same. Happiness has to do with your feeling and your experience of happy. I feel happy. I feel good. I feel like this is, you know, I'm excited. This is exciting. This is good. Joy is not necessarily that. Joy is connected with deep satisfaction and peace. It is able to be resolved on where you need to be because you have joy. You are settled in this place that you are. So how could trials be joy? Because when you look with the glasses that God gives you, when you have God's perspective, you see the pain, but you see more than just the pain. There is more than just pain in these trials. And that's what he wants you to see. That's what he wants you to focus on. Why should we consider them all joy? He says, knowing, we know the truth. We've been told the truth. Here's what we know. There is something that we have been told that we know. Here it is. So, I like the movie Princess Bride. Anyone seen Princess Bride? Seen that one? So, there's a scene in there where Inigo Montoya is fighting, he's sword fighting the man in the mask, right? And he's going, I admit it, you are better than I am. Then why are you smiling? Because I know something you don't know. What is that? I am not left-handed. Da, 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 da. And he switches to his right hand. He's been fighting left-handed the whole time. And he's like, ha, 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 I know something you don't know. I'm actually right-handed. You're better than me now. But when I switch to my right hand, I'm going to beat you, right? That's the whole way he's thinking. I know something you don't know. I am losing the fight, but I know something that you don't know. I'm not left-handed. So when I go to my right hand, you're in trouble. That's the idea. When you encounter these trials, you know something that the rest of the world doesn't. Okay? You know something that the rest of the world does not see at all. So let's get into that. What do we see? What do we know? What is it that we know that we've been told by God? Let's look at it. The testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I know something you don't know. This trial is making me perfect and complete. Woo! We end up like Christ. These trials actually make us more like Christ. They make us perfect. They get us to the place where we are becoming more and more like Christ, which will be perfected when we end up in heaven in the next life. These trials are perfecting us. They are making us more like Christ. They are giving us character. They're giving us our soul feeding. And so this is what we know. This is why we can have joy in the midst of these trials. And in fact, why we have, not just in spite of the trials, but actually because of the trials. All right, so let's unpack this. Let's talk a little bit about what we know here and why this gives us joy. The testing, so I was watching the Francis Chan videos, and he talked about this word testing, and he talked about how it was used in refining silver. So you take a bunch of silver, you throw it into a fire, you heat the fire really hot, and then all the impurities that are not silver will rise to the top. You can skim them off, and you are left with pure silver. This is the idea that these trials are taking our lives and they are heating them, making it difficult, bringing up all the things that don't look like Christ so that Christ can erase them from our lives. And we are left looking like him. There's a group that I like. They're really funny. They're called the Skit Guys. They do these different skits. They're really funny. They had this one. They often do funny, and then they get into a serious biblical message in their skits. And they have this one where God is coming and he's chiseling this other person's shoulder and back. And God is saying to this person, I am taking away all the things that don't look like me, and I'm chiseling them off. Michelangelo, who created the statue of David, was once asked, how did you know when you were done? And he said, I was done when there was nothing that was not David. I chipped away until it was just David and nothing else. And that's how he described the way that he sculpted this marble statue that is fantastic. This is what God does in our lives. This is what he wants to do. This is the Christian life. It is the getting rid of everything that is not of him. And these trials are one of the ways in which God purifies us from our sins. The testing of what? All right, so we talked about testing silver and getting all the impurities out. What is being tested in our lives? What exactly is being tested? Look at the text. It says, your faith. Your faith is what's being tested. That's the battleground, folks. That is what is at stake. That is what the devil is trying to get us at, and that is where God is fighting for us, is our faith. That is the demonstration of what or whom we love. What your faith is directed towards is what you love. And there's a fight over your life and what you care and what you love about. So, your faith is being tested. It's being purified so that your love is pure for God. And God allows these trials to perfect our faith here. This is crazy. He's using trials. Why do we have trials? Why do we have suffering? Because of the fall. This is the ultimate jiu-jitsu move. What God is doing with this is one of the ultimate jiu-jitsu moves. In jiu-jitsu, it's a form of fighting. And so it utilizes the other opponent's force and attacking against them. So the harder this guy attacks me and I do my jiu-jitsu move, the harder he is and the more likely he is to fall on his face and I'm going to put my elbow in his neck, right? You take the opponent's momentum and use it against them. So devil comes and says, I want to cause the fall of humanity and all of creation. That causes suffering, disease, heartache, and all of that. And God says, that's okay. That's fine. Go ahead and do that, because I'm going to take that. And I'm going to actually make that the way that I utilize my people to become more like me and less like you. You want to bring trials to their life. You want to bring trials to that Christian's life. Be my guest. Come on. Because I'm just going to use it to make them more like me. Take that. That's a jujitsu move. So the harder these trials come, the better, the easier it is for God to make you like him. This is his hallmark. This is what he does. Okay? The highlight of the devil's life was the moment he was able to crucify Christ. And it was his death sentence all in one. I'm going to kill that guy. That's going to work really well. Oh, wait, that opened up jail, and all of a sudden all these people that were in my kingdom are now able to get out and go follow my enemy. That's how God operates. He actually gives the devil, have what you want, and then he takes that very thing that he does and turns it into something that God wants and the devil hates. God is powerful, and he is sovereign, and he is in control. As trials perfect our faith, we are left with a product. Let's look back at our text. What is produced? It produces endurance. Endurance, it says. So this isn't just the ability to withstand things happening to us and endure hardship or endure difficult things. It's the idea of being able to endure hardship, but also be able to still, in that hardship, fight back. Some of you may know that Muhammad Ali fought George Foreman back in the day. And back at the time, Foreman was a nasty, nasty, nasty boxer. Like, people were telling Muhammad Ali, like, hey, you need to be careful. You could die. I'm not joking around, Muhammad. You could die. You may die in the ring if you go in with that man. If you go in there, he could kill you. That's how terrifying this guy was. Muhammad Ali was already a stud. He was already crazy awesome boxer, and they were telling him, like, seriously, you met your match. You need to be careful here. You may not want to fight this guy. You know what Muhammad Ali did? He went into the ring, and for round after round, he let Foreman pound on him. Like, usually you try to avoid those. Like, you're running away from that guy. You're trying to get away from Foreman. He goes, I'm going to lay here on this rope, and I'm going to let you pound on me. And so for round after round after round, Foreman just lays into Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali didn't back down. He never took that knockout hit. And towards the end of the fight, Foreman is tired. And he wore himself out just pounding on Ali. Ali ends up knocking out Foreman because he had the endurance to withstand the onslaught. But then he still had the endurance to knock him back. I can throw punches too, and here's my time. So, you're testing what's happening with you when you're going through that trial. Your faith is being tested so that you have endurance. You are able to withstand. As the waves are coming, you are able to stand, but then you are able to fight as well. You're able to still throw punches. So, I ask you to consider in your life, how are you throwing punches back at the devil and all that he wants to do? We don't want to just be people here that can withstand things happening to us. Oh, all these bad things are happening to us and we're doing it. No, we want to be able to get back up and fight. We want to be able to get back up and do what God wants us to do. That's endurance. That's what this is producing in our lives. And let endurance, this is back in our text here, let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We look like Christ. That's what we want. We want to end up looking complete and whole in all of our lives. Our origin, we come from God. We act and obey God. We are exactly who he wants us to be. He's going to return to this theme over and over and over again. You are whole when you are with Christ and when you are acting like him. You are fractured, broken, unsteady, tossed by the wind and the sea when you are not following Christ. And when you are not doing what, even if you are a Christian, you're not acting like you are. When you are being disobedient, when you're not allowing those glasses to stay over your eyes. So, let's be whole, let's be perfect. Let's allow Christ to make us like him. All right. Well, that's fun. That's nice. Thanks, Pastor. I appreciate that. I appreciate your sermon prep, and you stayed to the text and did all you're supposed to do. And that's nice. And we're glad you're here. Your wife seems nice. You seem nice. Your daughter's cute. But what on earth are you talking about? What are you talking about? Who are you to tell me anything about my pain? You may be feeling this. You may be feeling, who are you to tell me to be joyful in pain? You know nothing about my pain. Maybe you feel that way. And I understand that. You're okay with that. Hey, look, I don't know anything about your pain. I don't. I've never experienced what you have experienced. But let me be clear, this is not my message. I'm not giving you my message. I'm not talking. This isn't me. I didn't come up with this. I'm just taking what James wrote. This is James's message. And you know where he got it? He got this message from Jesus. So, if you have issue with this, you take it up with Jesus. I'm relaying the message. Okay? That's what I do up here. I don't come up here telling you, hey, Nigel thinks this, he thinks that. No, I'm trying to give you, this is what the Bible says. Now, if you want to talk to Jesus about it, that's a fair question. I encourage you to ask him, what do you know about my pain? How can you give me this message given what I've gone through? And by the way, if you're not feeling this, there's a ton of other people out in that world that do. So, let's see what Christ would answer you. What would Jesus say to you? I get it. I understand. This message is very similar to what Jesus said. Let's look at the Sermon on the Mount. He's getting a lot of this stuff straight from Jesus. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Blessed, happy are you when this happens. And falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's Jesus' message that James is just taking and translating. This has been God's message forever. Through the prophets, through Job, through Jesus, on through disciples, through us. It is that there is blessing and good things. When you put on the glasses, you see the pain, it's still there, but you also see something else. You see perfection happening. You see the testing of your faith happening. This Jesus doesn't just say to you, hey, in your pain and in your trials and in your suffering, have joy. He lived this. Let me show you. This is in Hebrews. Talking about looking at all these different people who are faithful in chapter 11, and then he goes on to say in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Right before that he says, and let us run with endurance, there's that word again, endurance, not just handling bad things, but fighting back at it. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, putting on those glasses, so to speak, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endures the cross. He went through this. The joy set before him. What's the joy that he's thinking about? What is it that he's looking at? He is looking at you. He's looking at me. He's looking at all of us. We are the joy that he gets. He has to go through the cross to bring us salvation, to live with us forever. We're the joy that he's looking at. So he endures the cross. He doesn't just withstand it. Think about this. How was Christ joyful on the cross? What was his joy? What did that look like in the middle of his suffering? You ever thought about that? He's still joyful. I don't think he was feeling too happy. There weren't too many things that were feeling happy there. But he was resolved. He was steady. He was enduring. And he had his focus on something that he was going to get, that the cross was going to give him. The cross gave him us. That's what it gave him. And so he is able, in the midst of immediate momentary suffering, to think about an eternal joy, happiness that he will get. That is how you get through suffering. You don't have to deny the hurt. You don't have to pretend like you're not hurting. In fact, you will hurt. It's going to be painful. But in the middle of that, you have hope of something better. You are focusing. You know something that no one else does. Something good is coming, and you can receive joy from that. So, as you go through suffering, you have resolve, you have peace, you have satisfaction, and you are focused on the end result. While Jesus is on the cross, he goes out of his way. He's dying, and he goes out of the way to take care of his mother. He says, John, take care of my mother. There's a criminal dying next to him, and he leads him to salvation. He's caring about everyone else, even in the middle of it. So when you suffer, this is our model. Our goal in the Christian life is not elation, but endurance. We're not trying to be happy all the time. We don't have to be happy all the time. Okay? That you're not going to find that. But you are called to be joyful in the midst of it. So you don't have to have a perfect, squeaky clean look at my life. But in the middle of those sufferings, in the middle of those trials, you have joy. You have resolve. I did say earlier that this isn't my message. But I would also say to you that would question, who am I to talk about your pain? I have my own pain too. And I don't know your pain, but you also don't know my pain. And oftentimes pastors get looked at as if everything's good and everything's perfect and they've got it all together. And let me tell you, last few years have been horrific. They've been awful for us. We've had horrible things happen to my wife and I. And we have suffered. And I don't need to deny that. I don't need to pretend like that's not there. I was crying about it earlier today. But you know what it's done? I'm resolved. And I have endurance. And I love my wife more than ever because she's endured. And we're strong now. We are, we're ready to fight right now. So, I didn't enjoy the pain of it, but I enjoyed thinking through the pain and seeing past the pain to what was coming. And Christ has given us that. And I hope that in your life and in your... Let's be a church here where we can admit, hey, we have things that are going on and it's hard. But let's also be a church that endures through those things. So, how do you... One last thing here, one last topic to talk about. How do you react to pain? There's kind of five major ways you can react to pain. Number one, you can deny it's even there. You can just pretend, I'm pretending it's not here. I'm not even looking at the pain. I'm just going to deny that it's there. Another one is to resist any pain that comes and try to have this comfortable, safe, padded life where nothing ever happens to me. So I insulate myself and keep myself from anybody and anything that can hurt me. And I resist any type of pain, and I don't go through any of it. The third is acceptance, and I'll talk about that in a second because that's the right one. Another one is to romanticize it. Instead of running away from it, you run to it and you think, oh, this pain is so beautiful. And you'll see this in teenagers a lot. They romanticize, like, I'm in so much pain, and but there's such beauty in it somehow. And that's not healthy. It's natural. It happens often. But that's not healthy. And then the other one is to just bathe in it, right? Like, make that your companion. I'm in so much suffering, and I'm just going to wallow in the pain and let it soak over me, right? It's funny, but it's also tragic to do that. You're like, that's tragic to just bathe in it. So what we're going to do, when we are in pain, we accept the fact that we're in pain. We don't need to deny it. We don't need to pretend it's not there. We look at it, and we see what it actually is. But we're also wearing glasses, and we know something that you don't know. So I see my pain, but I also see through my pain to something that's good. God is going to produce endurance in me. He's going to make me more like him, and that's going to make me a fighting machine that you don't want to mess with. So we accept pain, and we allow ourselves to walk through it because we see the end result. Jesus goes on that cross because he sees you. So, we see pain, and we see it, but we also see, I'm going to be like Christ. Here's a few more Bible verses for you that give you the same exact idea. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, it says this, therefore, meaning he's concluding this section, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, this life that they're in, they're suffering, they're having these troubles, they're having these trials, it's difficult. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. I'm getting stronger inside. I'm able to endure more day by day. For momentary, light affliction, that's how he's talking about our trials. Momentary. They're going to be here, maybe in this life, but compared to eternity, they're momentary. They're just here for a little bit. Light affliction. This is not that difficult, guys. It is, but when you put on those glasses, it's actually light. It is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So much glory, you can't even quantify it. You can't even put a number to how much glory is going to be dropped on your being when you get to heaven. And it's produced by this light and momentary affliction. You get light, you get momentary now, and you get forever eternal weight of glory. This is what Paul is saying here. Far beyond all comparison. Here we go. How do you get this? How do you do this? Here it is. While we look not at the things which are seen, the pain, the suffering, but at the things which are not seen, the endurance. For the things which are seen are temporal, meaning they're temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Your pain, your trials, they're temporary. They will go away. When you die and you end up in heaven, they will be forever in the past. And all that will be left is good, positive things that God has given to you. So don't look at the temporary thing. Look at the eternal. James is going to repeat this idea. Just two more verses and then we'll be done. James, so by the way, James is going to do this, and we're going to talk about this in the coming lessons. James is going to have an idea. He's going to present it in chapter 1, and then he's going to jump again to it and return to that same idea later on in the book. He does that. So one is kind of like the introduction, introducing you to all these different ideas, and then he's going to jump back to it. So in James, that last chapter, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. He's talking about something else, but he's going to come back. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. There it is again. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. There is compassion and mercy waiting for you as you endure. not just withstanding, but fighting back. Later on in the chapter, this sums it up. Chapter 1, this is in the first chapter. We're going to talk about this verse in a little bit. Here we go. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What you look at is that eternal existence with God forever. All right? I am open to talk to you if you have trials, if you have struggles. Let's make this a place where we can discuss those things and accept them, not as not like we're just inviting trials, but as they come, as we encounter them, as we fall into them, let's have this be a place where we can talk about them and get our eyes focused through them to what God has for us. Let me pray, and then we'll have the band come up. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that through our pain, you have allowed us to see the truth and see the reality that you are in sovereign control of all of our troubles and all of our struggles and all of our trials, and that you are able to take all of those things and create goodness and beauty and blessing from them, Lord. I pray that as we go through these trials, as we go through all the different struggles that we're going to encounter, God, I pray that you would help us to endure through them. I pray for our brothers and sisters who are here. I pray, Lord, for endurance for them. I pray that they would be able to see through the glasses that you have, to see what you have in store for them, that they can look to and experience joy now, knowing what they're going to get in the future. I thank you so much, Lord, for this church and how they've blessed us and my family so much. God, I pray that you would return that blessing to them. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.
Stand and join us. The last song we're going to sing is Be Glorified. And I was thinking as Nigel was sharing there, the song says, in my life, Lord, be glorified. And in your church, be glorified. And in my heart, be glorified. And that word glorified, one of the simplest definitions of that is to be recognized, to cause something to be recognized. And what one of the results of what Nigel's talking about and what James is talking about of these trials is that as God uses those things to conform us to his image, he is recognized in this. So let that be our prayer as we think about these words of James, that he would be glorified.
Be glorified.
See, there we go. We just have a few announcements real quick, and then we'll be out of here. For those of you that are feeling like, man, that was heavy, that was a lot, I'm not going to preach that heavy all the time. The text kind of requires it. And the topic of suffering is something that you have to handle difficultly. So I just wanted you to know it's not all going to be like that. Not every sermon is going to be that way. But I do want to be available to anyone who is suffering, and I do want to be available to help shepherd and take care of our flock. So I want you to know that you can come to me if you have any of those things and you want to discuss any of those things. With that being said, Chris and I are going to be going to a conference this week, and so I'm going to be out of town, and so is Chris. We're going to go to the Evangelical Free National Conference. It's actually in Austin. We got lucky. It's right down the road, so we're going to go there Tuesday through Thursday. We're part of a denomination, the Evangelical Free Church of America, and the hallmark of that is that free, meaning each church is an independent, autonomous entity that governs and instructs itself, but the denomination is there to help support, pool resources, and different things like that. So we're going to go really connect and network with the rest of the denomination so that I'm a new pastor, I can get a lot of help, and I'm going to need to make some contacts for people that can pour into me so that I can pour into you guys. So I will be gone Tuesday through Thursday, and just bear with me as we're new and getting into town. I will be available. I do want to meet all of you, and just give me some time. It's coming. Chris has an announcement about an opportunity for our congregation. I'll let you take away.
Or wherever, and you see a bunch of stuff and say, I have got to get rid of some of this. Does anybody have anything like that? Okay, we have an opportunity for you to get rid of things like that. So we have been supporting Ron and Ann Sherman with Whitestone Ministries for quite a few years now, and they have a mission, or they actually have an orphanage, and it's an orphanage and foster home for children down in Acuna, Mexico. And then we've been supporting them in that for a long time. I believe we've even gone down in the past and helped them with some of their construction projects. We have an opportunity to help them again. They are opening a thrift store in Del Rio, which is right across the border from Acuna. They're opening a thrift store there to help generate income for the foster home. They have about 23 children there. And they're opening this thrift store to help support that. And so we're going to be going down June 30th. So first of all, if there's any of you who are interested in going down there to help with that, we're going to be doing a little bit of finishing up some projects for them to get the store ready to open, some painting and sheetrock and just a little bit of stuff for that. And then I think we're also going to be helping do a little bit of stocking if we're able to get to that far. So if any of you are interested in going on that, please see Donna Garvin or myself, and we can give you more details on that. Can you raise your hand, Donna? See Donna. And so see her on that. But also, if you can't go, there is still an opportunity to serve there, and that is by emptying out that storage room, that stuff you don't need. So I believe there's some boxes right here in the back by the sound booth. And so if you want to take one of those from and take it home, fill it with stuff, and then bring it out. And I think we're going to put it back here on the on the covered porch back there between the two buildings. Put it back there, and we'll get that stuff and bring it down. So let's see. Am I missing anything there, Donna? That's the main stuff. So if you have any questions on that, see Donna or I, and join us in supporting the Whitestone Ministries there.
It is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all your fathers. Thank you for your ministry to your family, to your children, and I hope you have a great Father's Day. Wanted to say one last thing, a big thank you to everyone who came out and helped us move. We had everything out of that storage unit and into the house by 11, and most of the house was unpacked by 12. Unbelievable. You guys did excellent, excellent job. Huge blessing to us. So from myself, my wife, our family, we want to say thank you for all the help. I hope you guys have an excellent week. and you are dismissed.